Happy New Year, everyone! Doesn't it feel like forever since we've been together? And don't you just, like, I see all of your faces, everyone who's walked in. I'm like, oh, they're here. This is great. Oh, I haven't seen them for a while. So it's so great to see you tonight, and I hope that you had a good Christmas and New Year's. Might have been busy, might have been sick. But hopefully at some point you had some chance to sit back, have some time with the Lord, and do your homework. Maybe, hopefully. And just actually just enjoying him and being able to celebrate his birth. And as we go through the lesson tonight, which I'm so excited about, I hope that you've had a chance to at least look at some of it. Even if, I know the homework, I just wanted to say this for the lessons that I have prepared, and I'm sure Joy is the same. We get so excited as we study, and we want you to enjoy all the things that we have gleaned as well. So from the homework, and especially the one for next week, there's a lot of scripture. I would encourage you to try, just do a bit each day. If you can't, at least do one from each question, just so you have an idea of the topic and can get a grasp of what we're saying, what the lesson's about before we meet next Wednesday. So, you know, there's enough flexibility in there for everyone who has time, who doesn't have time, who just wants to get into the Word. So just make sure that you've done a little bit of each question so you can participate and really get out what the gist of the lesson is. And also see how God answers that prayer of having time to do that. It would be neat to see what he would do if you said, Lord, I really want to get in your Word this week, but you have to do it. And it would be kind of neat to see what kind of stories came back next Wednesday to see if you do that. So anyway, welcome back. And here we are in our fourth week of the Abide series. And just to recap, is there anyone who's here for the first time tonight? Or so everyone's part of it? Awesome. So just to, you will all know this then. So the first week that we met, we talked about that there, what a disciple looks like, what are some characteristics of a disciple, and that there is a cost. There is a cost. Joy challenged us that even being part of this study, there is a cost to it. There is, it's not just, there's something we have to put into it as well. Then we looked at you are in Christ, and you, as being in Christ, when you have accepted him as your Savior and Lord, that you are saved, you are secure, that you are significant, and I hope that you got that bookmark. We have some more if you haven't and you're reminded of that, because it's transforming when we know who we are in Christ. But we need to stay in that. It's not that we will lose that position, but we want to have all the benefits from that relationship. So we need to abide in him, his love, his word, his light. And then, on top of that, as we abide in him, he abides in us, and we have Christ in us. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. And we need to allow his Holy Spirit to take control. So we abide in him, and he abides in us. So tonight the question is why? Why is this happening? What is the purpose? Why do we abide, and why is Christ in us? So if you could go back to the lean-in question, we're going to take some time, see how everyone is doing, since we haven't seen each other for so long. Maybe you could share something about what you've learned about as you've practiced abiding in the past few weeks. Maybe something that stood out to you that has changed. Share that with your life group. And then just, what do you think about that question? Why is Christ in us? Why do we abide in him and he in us? All right, and we'll come back in a few minutes. All right, ladies, we are going to get started. So I hope that you're able to share. Did anyone share any change that they've seen as they abide, or anything different, or anything that they wanted to share with all of us? So what stays in the life group, what's said in the life group, stays in the life group. That's okay. We're okay with that. All right. Well, tonight, we are going to look at why do we abide and why is Christ in us. And I don't know what you came up with at your table group, but there is a reason in that we have a mission. In your homework over these past few weeks, and Bree said, I don't think anybody would do their homework over the holidays, Jen. You're a teacher. You know this. I'm like, I know. But you ladies are keen, right? So, but we did see in Matthew 28 where we have the Great Commission. In the very last verse, it says that we are to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded us. Remember, this whole series is looking at what a real disciple is, and part of that is the mission to make new disciples. So we're going to look into that a little deeper tonight. So we're going to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21. So if you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. And we touched on this in the homework, but we're going to dig into it a little deeper tonight. And just before we do, let's pray together. So Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together tonight. Lord, we are so thankful for Christmas and time to celebrate you, and for New Year's, and just to start a year off fresh. And Lord, as we come to our study here, Lord, we just pray that we would have fresh eyes for what you have to say to us. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just be our teacher tonight, that you would open our eyes, open our heart, that, Father, you would protect us from distractions, that you would just protect this time together. And, Lord, as we're in your word, that would be your word that's said, and we would see Jesus. So thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to read the passage. So in verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Whoa. So, when we look at this, there's four parts to this mission. And first of all, we need to see how we are motivated. If you look at the first words of verse 14, what are they? What's the very first part of the sentence of verse 14? For the love of God. Sorry, everyone, I think we're all like a little shell-shocked from the new year, are we? It's like, yes, for the love of Christ controls us. So this word control, it actually is a word, the Greek word sunecho, which means constrains, compels, forces, drives, confines, secures, holds fast. One commentator I read, he kind of compared it to being moved along by a crowd of Christmas shoppers. Okay, I kind of do not want that picture in my head. Shopping is not my favorite activity at good times, let alone at Christmas when there's a gazillion people in the malls trying to get somewhere. But it's that idea of being moved, like you have no control because it's just moving you along. It's got that pressure. Paul uses it in the verse in Philippians 1:23. "I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So that pressure, like for good things, it's you're pressed on to move forward. We, for this mission, are moved by Christ's love. That we are so caught up in his love that it just propels us forward and moves you along. And so we can ask that question, are you caught up in the love Jesus has for you? And this love, it can't be manufactured. In order to be moved by his love, we need to, what's the word? Abide. We need to abide in his love. And 1 John 4:16 reminds us of that. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So there's that phrase at the beginning, we have come to know, and we have believed it. Do you know and believe this love? And if we flip back a bit and we go into the next slide, in John, we're not only moved by love. When we look at this love, we want to look at what Christ did for us. So in 1 John 3:16, it says, we know love. So remember, we have to know love and believe it. We know but love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we know this love. We are controlled by love because we have been shown great love. Jesus died for all. In Romans 5, 7, and 8, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. So they're not going to die for me, but maybe for joy, it's okay. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do we see when we go back to our 2 Corinthians 5 passage? If we look at that, we see a few things. In verse 15, that he died, Jesus died and he rose again on our behalf. In verse 21, at the end of the passage, that Jesus was made to be sin, the one who knew no sin. He was made to be sin on our behalf. But God, because of what Jesus did, doesn't count our sins against us. And actually, that should be 5:21, sorry. In Christ, we have become the righteousness of God. Do you see something here? This was all done for us. Are you like me and sometimes can take this for granted? We hear it all the time, and sometimes it's like, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. But tonight, we just want to focus on that. When we look at this, he did it on our behalf. He did it on our behalf for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. But John Stott gives us a word of caution. Before we begin to see the cross as something done for us, leading us to faith and to worship, we have to see it as something done by us, leading us to repentance. As we face the cross then, we can say to ourselves both, I did it. My sin sent him there. And he did it. His love took him there. I know I've read some of this before. It's by Johnny Erickson. But it's such a good reminder of what Jesus did, that he became sin. And as I read this, I just want you to picture in your mind and think about what Jesus did because of us, by us, and for us. So she's describing Jesus on the cross and the pain that he is being inflicted on as he's being nailed to the cross. But she says, but these pains were a mere warm-up to his other growing dread. He begins to feel a foreign sensation. Somewhere during this day, an unearthly foul odor began to waft, not around his nose, but his heart. He feels dirty. This is Jesus. Human wickedness starts to crawl upon his spotless being, the living excrement from our souls. The apple of his father's eye turns brown with rot. His father, he must face his father like this. From heaven, the father now rouses himself like a lion disturbed, shakes his mane and roars against the shriveling remnant of a man hanging on a cross. Never has the son seen the father look at him so, never felt even the least of his hot breath. But the roar shakes the unseen world and darkens the visible sky. The sun does not recognize those eyes. Son of man, why have you behaved so? You have cheated, lusted, stolen, gossiped, murdered, envied, hated, lied. You have cursed, robbed, overspent, overeaten, fornicated, disobeyed, embezzled, and blasphemed. Oh, the duties you have shirked, the children you have abandoned. Who has ever so ignored the poor, so played the coward, so belittled my name? Have you ever held your razor tongue? What a self-righteous, pitiful drunk. You, who molest young boys, peddle killer drugs, travel in cliques, and mock your parents. Who gave you the boldness to rig elections, foment revolutions, torture animals, and worship demons? Does the list never end? Splitting families, raping virgins, acting smugly, playing the pimp, buying politicians, practicing exhortation, filming pornography, accepting bribes. You have burned down buildings, perfected terrorist tactics, rounded false religions, traded in slaves, relishing each morsel and bragging about it all. I hate, loathe these things in you. Disgust for everything about you consumes me. Can you not feel my wrath? And of course, the Son is innocent. He is blamelessness itself. The Father knows this. But the divine pair have an agreement, and the unthinkable must take place. Jesus will be treated as if personally responsible for every sin committed. The Father watches his heart's treasure, the mirror image of his self, sinks drowning in the raw liquid sin. Jehovah's stored rage against humankind from every century explodes in a single direction. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? But heaven stops its ears. The Son stares up at the one who cannot and will not reach down a reply. The Trinity had planned it. The Son endured it. The Spirit enabled him. The Father rejected the Son whom he loved. Jesus, the God-man from Nazareth, perished. The Father accepted his sacrifice for sin and was satisfied, and the rescue was accomplished. And Joshua Harris goes on to say, did you see your own offenses on the list of sins that necessitated the cross? If not, name them yourself. Name your darkest sin. Now reflect on the fact that Christ bore the punishment for that sin. He took the punishment you deserved. Do you feel his passionate and specific love for you? He died for you. He was condemned and cursed so that you could go free. And he was forsaken by God so that you would never be forsaken. Our sins, but his love. And what is our response? We look in verse 15, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. So we have this amazing, amazing love that was demonstrated for us. And what does he say that does? Therefore, in verse 16, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. We are not the same. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we know his love and believe it, that he died on the cross to take that sin for us, that he went through us so we would be free. We are new creations. We're brand new. The old is gone. The old has passed away. The new has come. And that's how we not only need to see ourselves, but we need to see others who have gone from the old to the new. And aren't we quick to judge? You know, we see people and we see their sin. But look at how God sees us. He sees us as Jesus. We are now, in verse 21, it says, the righteousness of God in him. We are in Christ. God sees Jesus when he sees us. He sees us as righteous. That means there's nothing needed. Nothing else wanting. That's how we need to see ourselves, and that's why we have that bookmark that says who we are in Christ, but we also need to see each other that way. That's who we are. And then those who don't know Jesus, we want to have the same compassion Jesus has for them and the one that he gives us for them, that we can see them as ones who need Jesus. So that's how we're looking at the world. They're either our brother or sister, part of our body, a new creation, or there's someone who's dead spiritually and needs to come alive. So, our mission, that we are to be an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. Because one of the things that happens It says in verse 18 and 19, as he talks about reconciliation, we are reconciled. Reconciliation is to be changed from enmity, when you're actively opposed or hostile to friendship. And that's how we were to God before. In Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. So we were in this enemy relationship, this hostile relationship to a God who loved us. And Jesus, by his work on the cross, has brought us back into a place where we can be in a relationship with God. And Colossians 1 says that too, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So this is for his good pleasure, right? Having made peace through the blood of the cross. Sometimes when we get thinking about this, we forget that God, like his love, this is joy to him. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, so that was our mind before, that's a little... our minds, we're going to be talking about next week, so exciting. Engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and above reproach. So, because of all of this, we are now on this mission being an ambassador for Christ. So, you know what an ambassador is, that they're an official representative of a government in a foreign country, just like the one that from the U.S. that just resigned. Anyway, that's another story. And they want to work for peace. That's kind of one of their job descriptions. We are representatives of the king, of a kingdom that will reign forever. And it is our job to share the good news. It's not to do it in our own strength. We have his power. It's not to do it on our own understanding. It's God's business, as Charles Price always says. It's not our job to convert. It's our job to share the good news. Charles said once that it's about one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I remember I took some youth to Vancouver once to be working with the homeless downtown. And we we took some sandwiches through downtown Vancouver. And we passed this young man. And I can still see his eyes. He was starving, and you could just see this haunted, hollow look in his eyes, and we said, would you like a sandwich? And he just, like, it was like we were giving him gold. Yes, yes, and that was a sandwich. How much more when it's about life and death? We are that ambassador. Joy told a great, shared her great story at the Teen Challenge dinner for Christmas of how she was in the dollar store, and this woman went crazy, and she got to chat with her, and got to share Jesus with her, this woman who had gone through such heartbreak. That's our job. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives here to share the good news. And I'll tell you, it's not just for someone who has the gift of evangelism, okay? We can pass that up. Well, I don't have that gift, sorry. That's their job. I'm here to tell you that this is what the Bible says, that therefore we, all of us, the royal we all have this job. We all who have been loved by the King so much that he died and rose again on our behalf, who became sin on our behalf, we are the ones who have been giving this ministry of reconciliation, begging now on behalf of Christ, and it's our turn to share the good news of life with those who are dead. But we cannot forget it all comes back to abiding. We cannot do it in our own strength, with our own ideas and our own resources. Because then people become projects. Oh, we got to get them, right? Instead of just someone to love. And it's not the much fruit that we get when we're abiding. And he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. It's God's business and his power and his love. And he chooses to use us. And he chooses to use all of who we are, all our different characteristics and abilities, and we'll be looking at that in the next few weeks. We just need to share the good news. So there's a few things we need to remember as we're abiding. We need to love him. In John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's been funny as I've been talking to people about their holidays and seeing pictures up on Facebook and even just conversations I've had. I'm sure you've had this conversation too this week. Just ask anyone who spent time with family and the good times, not the ones where you're like, is it over yet? No. You know, like I ran into somebody and they're like, oh, you got to see a picture of my niece and nephew. Oh, you got to see a picture of my grandkids. Oh, look at this picture of us together. It doesn't take much, you know, for grandma to pull out her brag book, if they have, well, I guess it's brag phone now. And, or here, I remember a girl that I worked with, even through bathroom stalls, it's like, I met this guy last night and he's really great. You know, it doesn't take long to talk about something that you love, does it? Like, just get you going. One question and it's like, you tell all about it. Is that how you are about Jesus? I was thinking of two different examples we have in the Bible. One, the shepherds, just as we were celebrating Christmas, you know, they heard the good news, they ran to see Mary and Joseph, and then after that, they didn't just go home, they went into the town and told everybody. And we have the woman at the well, she's sitting there talking to Jesus, and she drops everything, her water jug, and runs back to town and says, you guys gotta come see Jesus! I think he's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. That's all we need to do. You got to meet Jesus. I remember I had a grade 2 student once who was from a Christian family, and I had another grade 2 student who was from a Muslim family. And I had a board up that had a little bit about me, and I had a cross, and I said, I love Jesus. And the Muslim student said, oh, Jesus. I hate Jesus. And my little Christian girl said, she didn't go, oh, she didn't get all mad. She just said, oh, you don't love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And it was almost like, if you knew Jesus, you would love him too. You know, like that was just what it, she didn't get mad. She just was like, oh, I love Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We just need to love our Lord, because then when we love him, we will tell others about him so naturally, it'll just come out. So we need to love him. We need to be ready, though. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account of the hope that you have, the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So as you abide, we need to be ready for opportunities. I wasn't, I have to admit, before Christmas, we're sitting in the staff room at lunch, and all of a sudden somebody started talking about what Jews believe and what Christians believe, and there was a perfect opportunity to say, hey, this is what Christians believe, and this is what I believe as a Christian, this is what the Bible says. Opportunities come like that, and we need to be ready. That's why part of your homework was to write your testimony. Did you? I sure hope you did. And if you didn't, do it this week, because we want to be ready. We want to have those words ready. This is equipping women, this ministry, right? And one of the ways you are equipped is to have the answer ready beforehand to those who will ask. And in your homework, the third thing is we need to pray. In Matthew 9:38, Jesus asked his disciples to pray for that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest, because the harvest was ready. And I've been thinking about that, and I have so many people in my family, and I'm sure you do too, who don't know Jesus. And the thing with my family is, we're a big family, and we're spread all across Canada and some in the United States. Some of them I haven't seen for years and years, because I'm like the youngest, and they were like the oldest, and there was a big span, and you know how families go, right? So I used to pray that for them. I started praying for them, and I was praying that God would open their eyes and, you know, they would come to know Jesus. And then I read that passage and was studying this lesson, and now I still pray for that, but now I also pray that God would bring Christians into their lives, that God would bring Christians into their lives to show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, because I can't. And then I think, what about the people I'm interacting with? Whose family are they? Who's praying for them, that wants them to know Jesus too? Who in my circle of influence do I need to be praying for for opportunities, to watch those opportunities, to be ready to be abiding in the Lord, to say, when he says, here, this is the moment that you can tell them about Jesus. So we need to pray for those opportunities. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ across Canada and the world. So this is our mission, ladies. It's pretty important when it comes down to it, isn't it? It's life and death. But we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we are loved. We do it because Jesus gave his life for us. And we do it because we have his life in us to do it. So there's much to talk about, much to pray about. So I'm going to turn it over to you and just pray for you before you begin your lesson. You're talking together. So Lord, thank you. God, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for going through to become sin for us. When you knew no sin, you were perfect and holy, that you would take that sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, as we talk and discuss and pray together, that you would just protect these conversations, Lord, that there would be courage, that there would be your presence in these conversations to just put a light on what you want us to talk about together. So God, thank you for this, and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So ladies, one of the things is, this is to show you that we have new spiritual eyes to see ourselves as Christ sees us, to see others as new creations, or see others as those who need Jesus' love. One of the things that just stood out to me one time is seeing that in action. And so I'm going to ask someone who has already opened their glow stick. Yes. Can you? So we have Kevin who's got her glow stick. So stand up. And she is going to tell someone about Jesus. So go to someone and light their, and they're going to light their glow stick. So go to someone. So you're supposed to go to someone with their glow stick. And, oh, you go to Natalie. So Natalie, stand up. Shine that glow stick, because Natalie's turned to Jesus, and she's meeting with Kevin, and she's, you know, growing in her walk with the Lord and getting to know him and becoming a disciple. So now these two are now going to go share Jesus with someone else. Okay, and so they, oh, wonderful, they have shared Jesus with someone, and they've got them into a place where they are growing, that they are learning about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And now those four are going to go, and they are going to share Jesus with someone, because Gavan is so amazing. She's on her third person that she's going to disciple. And once you've got someone who's lit your glow stick, you go and light someone else's. And you see how this becomes spiritual multiplication. We started with one beautiful woman who loves Jesus and wants to share Jesus with someone else, see them grow and get to know him. And then we're going to move and we're going to keep going until, look at that, it has taken no time at all. So this is to remind you, and that's how it works, spiritual multiplication, how we want to go and make disciples. And when we make a disciple, then that's two people that go, and then two more. If one evangelist just got up and spoke to a room full of like 1,000 people, it would take years and years and years and years to reach the world for Christ. In this way, the whole world can be reached in 37 years with spiritual multiplication. That's what they say. So we want to see the world reach for Christ. So, Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, if this is how the year is going to start, what do you have in store for us this year, God? May we just abide in you, and as we abide, may you use us, Lord, to share your love and just go and make disciples, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.